before any material thing came into existence. And the Gospel according to John, the first chapter and the first verse talks about that. There's two parallel verses in the Bible, John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1. We don't have to go there, I'm just going to tell you about this. This is review. And I test you all the time if you figure that out. Bruce. I don't know. I went to school with a guy that looked like him named Bruce Mayer. Yeah. And I don't know why I can't keep Bruce in there. Okay, Bruce. Anyway, we test all the time. That's what I taught you last week. I'll ask you questions about it this week sometime.
How are we doing?
You're doing real good. Now see, we study the Bible, and then we study the doctrines of the Bible. We do teach doctrines here at the church. Anybody that says they don't teach doctrines is lying. As simple as that. Because the Bible, doctrine is teaching. The gospel is very strong doctrine. That's very strong. The gospel that Jesus came according to the scriptures and died and rose again. Now, if you don't have that gospel, you don't have salvation. That's simple as that. And that's doctrine. Now, you're not going to get out of that. You can't weasel, squeak, crawl out from underneath that one. That's just the way it is. That gospel didn't say anything about baptism, did it? Didn't say anything about repentance, did it? Did it? It's that Jesus Christ came. Now, if you believe that He came, first of all, the Holy Spirit is going to convict your sin, or your heart of sin. You know that you're a sinner. Okay? And you confess. The word confess, homologia, that's what the Greek word is. It means to say the same thing as God already knows. I can go and catch Thomas doing something bad, and I say, Thomas, what are you doing? I don't know. What are you doing, Thomas? Nothing. Every now and then he says, well, this I did, this bad, yes. He said the same thing I already knew. Well, God already knows we're sinners. For all that sin becomes short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. It's necessary for salvation. But the thing I wanted to get across to earlier, and of course you haven't been here for that, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not songs. It's not repentance. It's not anything else but that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. That is what it was. Jesus Christ did come. He did die. He rose for our justification. See, He died for our sins. Now, we have to put that in effect. You know, you can have $1,000,000 in the bank if you don't ever write a check on it. It's totally worthless to you. According to 1 John 2:2, Jesus Christ died for all men. There are people that do not believe that Jesus died for all men, only for the saved. Well, 1 John 2:2, John, the writer of the Gospel of the book of John, and also one of the disciples of the Lord, made it very plain that Jesus Christ died in is the propitiation, the covering of all men's sins, not only those that are saved. His sin, or His blood, covers, was good enough to save everyone that's ever been born and lived on this earth, and ever will. Simple as that. And then we study. Welcome, Nina.
Where's your horse?
Now we studied about the family of God. There are several places in the New Testament where it's talked about where the Bible speaks of the family of God. In the Old Testament, when a person looked to death, where did they look? Where did they look? When they looked to death, where did they look? They thought they used it bad. Okay, the New Testament, in death, where do we look when we're born again? Up to God. All right? In the Old Testament, did anybody call God Father?
No.
Ooh, holy God.
In the New Testament, after the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, all right? Nina really gave us a good explanation. Mary gave us a good explanation of the gospel tonight.
She told me she was kind and
she was ready. She did it, too. All right. In the Old Testament, when they looked to death, they looked down. When they called upon the name of God, they called him God, and they looked at him as if they were a servant. A slave. That's what they were. And then in the book of Galatians, we're told that that's exactly the way they looked at God, as servants and slaves. Now in the New Testament, Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. We can call him Father because we're his children. And according to Ephesians 3 and verse 15, Ephesians 3 and 15, we'll review them a little bit. Got a frog in my throat tonight. Actually, the verse, the subject, by the way, the Bible is laid out in subjects. And the fifth chapter of, or the third chapter of Ephesians in verse 13 here, we start the subject. Okay? And he's talking about the Paul's second prayer for the Christians. And by the way, the book of Ephesians was not written really, literally, in the beginning to the Ephesian church. It was a circular letter, and it was sent out from the church at Ephesus. All right? If you study the original scriptures, you can see that, because again, Ephesus is in parenthesis. It wasn't there in the beginning. Paul says here, Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is in your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He's talking about the family of God. Okay? Family of God. In other places, it's called family members. We're going to get into that a little bit later. I'm just going to review. We started out in this study, we started studying the family of God, then we started studying the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God was, the family of God. Now, when Jesus Christ died, he died for all of these Old Testament saints, okay? All those who were born again, saints. The word saint comes from the word hagios, which means not of this earth. Jesus told Nicodemus, Marvel not that I say you must be born from above. Word, again, means also above. Born from above. Born from above. The first we're born of this earth, aren't we? First time we're born into the world, we're born of the world. But the Bible says you must be born from above. Again. So when you're born from above, then you become a saint. That's what a theological term is, okay? It means not of this earth. Born not of this earth. Okay? Born from above. All these people back here benefited from the death of Jesus Christ because they looked forward to it. They looked forward to it. They looked forward to God, and they looked to him as if they were servants under the heel of a master. And today we can say, Our Father, which art in heaven. That's a beautiful thing. We need to be thankful for that.
And it's more personal.
Yeah, there's even more than that to come.
Then being like a real primary
rejection. All right. Now, pay attention to what I'm saying right now. This is extremely important. Some of you may not agree with me, and I'm hoping that you will learn and come to this point in your life through the leadership of the Holy Spirit and His Word. But there's something that even is more personal than saying Our Father. Jesus talked about His church as his bride. What does a bride call her husband? Honey, sweetheart, my love. Think of that for a moment. Let that one thrash around there for a while. That's more personal, isn't it? Even more personal, yeah. And that bride will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Excuse me. Okay, now we have to go back again. I was going to cover that. Many people believe that all those saved are in Christ, and they're not myself. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe that all are in the family of God. Everyone that's born again is in the family of God. And in the New Testament, it talks about people that are saved through all the ages. All right? But when it talks about the Bible, we had the old covenant, didn't we? What was the covenant? Eddie, do you know what that was? The old contract. Now we have a new contract, don't we? All right? Part of that new contract, just part of that new contract, is to believe that Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures. In other words, to believe the gospel, isn't it? All right? Part of that.
The old contract was the Ten Commandments.
The old contract was the law.
Yes.
But now, there was really more than that, because we went and studied how God dealt with Adam in the garden before the old contract. Here's the old contract started right here. You know, right here. We talked about the Old Testament. But he dealt with man and conscience. He, before the flood, then we had the flood here. Then we, before God divided the earth. You know how the American Indians got over here in this time? How did they get over here to America? The Bible says that in the days of Pelé, God divided the earth. And what else did he do at that time, Ed? What else did he do besides divide the earth?
He made it rain 7 years.
That's right. He confused, divided, and multiplied the languages. Of course, when you have people, you're going to go on and talk to people you can understand, don't you? And they kind of scattered out in different areas, and then God divided this earth in the days of Pelé, God divided the earth. Okay? Well, he did. And that's how they got here, too. And if you'll ask the Indians, that's what they're going to tell you, God punished them. That's exactly what they're going to say. Because they knew that much about God. They remembered that much. Then God promised Abraham, called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and gave him a promise. And he said that his seed would be like the sands of the sea, like the stars of the sky. But then he said also that in your seed, singular, that all nations in the world would be blessed. And who was that talking about? In Jesus. Jesus was of the seed of Abraham. We are of the promise. I'm going to get into that maybe tonight. We are of the promise of Abraham because we are believers in Christ. So we have been blessed according to that seed. All right? And then they had the Egyptian bondage. God called them out of there and overcame all the gods of Egypt. And last week we looked at the old Pharaoh's face, didn't we? The one that stood against Moses. He's still around, you know, in his mummified form. Had him in a book last week, the Newsweek or something. I forgot what it was. Anyway, the old scoundrel, he stood there and defied Moses and Jehovah of the heavens. And his firstborn died. All of the plagues, all these 10 plagues of Egypt, they were brought upon Egypt, and he wouldn't believe it. And we said, well, why does God do this to man? Now, God is a sovereign being, isn't he? Isn't he sovereign? Sovereign means what? Yeah. He has the right to do what he wants to do. Who created everything? Who owns it all? All right? Why was not Israel allowed to sell their land? It wasn't theirs to sell in the first place. Okay? God owns everything. Okay? He owns it all. He has the sovereign right to do what he wants to. Now, God created man in his image, didn't he? Mm-hmm. On Genesis 1:26, God said he created man in his image. In his spiritual image, now man, in his mental image, he has the sovereign right to choose his way. God could not make a man and get glory from him if he made him into a puppet and he just grew up and served him. Now, he created Adam in the garden, didn't he? God created Adam in the garden, and he gave him a will. God created the angels, and he made them sovereign, too. They could choose, couldn't they? They chose, some of them chose. Basically, two-thirds of them chose the following, as we find from the scriptures in accumulation. One-third of them evidently didn't. Talks about a third of the angels falling. Adam had a choice, didn't he? He could make a choice. He was created in sovereign image of God. He could choose whether he saved or lost, okay? It's up to him. Whether he called upon the name of the Lord to be saved or whether he didn't. All right? Man is sovereign. He can choose to be saved or not. And also, you can choose whether you serve God or not. Did you know that? Even after you're saved. Now, I guarantee you one thing. If you don't serve God after you're saved, you're not going to be very happy. You're going to be with the Lord. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2. This is a strong Bible doctrine or teaching. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I'm going to translate it for you from Greek. It'll be kind of a rough translation, but you need to understand some things in there that's in the original language. For in the grace, that is, the grace means unmerited favors. Charis is the word in Greek, and it means unmerited favor, something you didn't deserve. It's a gift. All right? For in the grace, it says, ye are having been saved. It's something that already happened. This is in a circular letter to all the churches, okay? Because of faith. Oh, you had the faith to believe in God, so therefore you were saved. You know what I'm saying? By faith, you're healed. By faith, you believe. Where's the faith come from? That's a gift of God. That's what it says. This faith that saved you, you didn't muster it up from inside. That's a gift also. Everything about salvation is a gift. But when it comes to service to God, that's something you can do for Him. But it's two different subjects. Two different subjects. Service and salvation are two different subjects. And this is where the religious world is divided. The Baptists have taught through all the ages that a person, when they're born again, is saved forever. And they also have been accused of teaching church salvation. We have never taught that. Baptists never taught that. All the way down through the ages. What they did teach, that the bride of Christ was the churches, the true New Testament churches. And those who rule and reign with Him. And there are many saved outside the churches because there are going to be many guests at that wedding. There are going to be many people around that are saved besides the bride. So I guess marriage for the division comes right there. And it's sometimes it's confusing. But when the Bible talks about salvation, it is a gift. When it talks about service, that is something you can make your mind up about. And you need to do, make your mind up and follow God. People in the scriptures, many times they'll see they think they're falling from grace, according to some of the subjects and everything. Thomas, are you awake? He promised me he wasn't going to go to sleep tonight. But the Bible talks about salvation, then it talks about service. And that's the two messages that the church has for the world today. Salvation. Be born again. Believe the gospel. And then serve the Lord. Serve Him after you're saved. Ephesians 2 and 8. For in grace you are having been saved through faith, or by the agency of faith. And this faith is what it's talking about here. Not out of you. It says literally. It didn't come from you. It's of the God and belongs to God. It's in the genitive case there. It means it belongs to God. The gift, the faith, belongs to Him. You hear His calling through the wooing of the Holy Spirit come to Him. But nothing you ever do in this life is going to save you or keep you saved. That is, Jesus already did. And verse 9 says, not out of works, in order that any should boast. Should brag. You know what boasting is? Bragging. Nobody's going to have bragging rights when you come to the throne of God when you've been born again. No one. You were saved by grace, in grace, by faith. The faith is the gift of God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ. We are God's finished product, created in Christ, Jesus. The foundation is the good works which Christ formerly showed us how to do, that He previously prepared in order that we should walk about like our Savior. That doesn't have anything to do with salvation. That's that one. You're saved. You're born again. Born from above. Okay, we've got the family of God, all those that are saved and born again. The Bible talks about the kingdom. A kingdom in the New Testament is a sphere of rule. Now, in the Old Testament, God had some people that were responsible to Him to preach the gospel. Now, God preached the gospel to Abraham, the Bible says. Preached the gospel to Abraham. The promise. Israel was responsible to God to preach about His king. He's our king. Remember one time they wanted another king like the rest of the world? They already had God. God was their king. But then said, we want a king like the rest of the world. So God said, you ask for it, I'll give you his name will be asked for. Or you ask for it, that was Saul, that's what his name was. Saul. Same word as the word hell comes from, or Hades. The place asked for that. From him. So they got a king. They got a king they could follow, and he said, you're going to have problems now that you want to get your way. You know, Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way. Well, God doesn't care about our way. There is only one way, and that's His way. Sometimes He lets man fix himself. And when we're saved, you can fix yourself too in this world if you don't follow God according to His word. He ain't laid down some rules. I fixed myself a few times, real good. Still doing it. Not His fault, it's my fault. Simple as that. Anyway, Israel was the responsible member on this earth in His kingdom to preach about the coming of the Christ. That's what they were to preach about. Now we preach about that Christ is coming. Turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter, I think. Wasn't the one. In the right book, all right. Now I can't figure out where my Oh, this is Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Not 13th, 23rd. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew 13 is the kingdom parables, by the way. And you can correlate those kingdom parables according to the church ages in the book of Revelation. The things that happen there, it talks about them in the parables. Now, the hardest... Nina, who did Jesus lambast on this earth more than anybody else?
Right. Who were they?
is going to be just pretty rock all the way to the
right. They were the zealots of the leaders, the religious leaders in Jesus' time. And these are the ones that were responsible to God to teach the truth. There was only one truth in Israel, one of many thousand ones. Jesus followed the law of Moses, didn't he? He lived according to the law of Moses. He followed it. He fulfilled it and dotted every I across every T. He did. But these people were not teaching the law as God had given it to them. In the New Testament, Jesus gives us some rules to follow and go by, and there are many people out here in the world preaching another gospel. It's true. Paul said that when he was talking to the Corinthian church. The church was full of heresy. And he just laid them through there and just named them all off. You want to get straightened out on some of what you believe, go down and study the letters of the churches. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Boy, there's a humdinger. Really? By the time you get through there, you should have your theology straightened out if you listened to what Paul said. But if you got preconceived ideas and you don't want to, you probably end up just believing what you did before. Until you surrender. Studying the Word of God is surrendering to God's will. That's what studying is. You surrender. Before you can learn the truth, you got to surrender to it. Isn't that right? Before you can be saved, you got to surrender to the will of God. Jesus came. He died for me. I am a sinner. God, please forgive me. I repent of my sin. That's one surrendering. I said there's two messages today. Be saved and serve. And the second one is what we're talking about. Service. I think it is extremely important. I used to hunt hounds. Used to have coon dogs. You know one of the best ways to ruin your dog? It's just not with anybody. They come along. Did you know that? One of the best ways to ruin your dog, maybe you know what, coon dogs, hunting dogs, something like that, bird dogs, whatever. Take your $5,000 to $10,000 bird dog out and chase rabbits through. Ruin it. Yeah. One of the best ways to ruin your dog. I used to hunt with a few elite people. They wouldn't let anybody hunt with a marbling because they didn't want their dogs chasing cows and deer and skunks and everything else. We hunted bobcats, we hunted raccoons, and mountain lions and bear. And that's what we run in possums. That was it. That was what we called the game. Really. But I tell you what, them guys would go up there and turn their dogs out, and you'd have some pretty races. What they call it, you could hear them dogs just talking all over the hills. They might be running anything. Rabbits, the lizards. And I'm not kidding. Yeah. One of the best ways to ruin your dog is just hunt with anybody. God had rules in the Old Testament, He's got rules in the New Testament. You want to go the way God's way, then surrender to His way. Know why you believe what you believe. Matthew 23, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Who is Moses? Thomas, what does Moses' name mean? Anybody remember what his name means? To draw out. Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the Nile River. Moses drew Israel out of Egypt. It was a prophetic name. Well, God gave Israel the law through Moses. Okay? Now He says the Pharisees and scribes who set themselves in Moses' seat, they have rewritten the law. There was only one gospel given. But Paul said they were preaching a lot of them in his day. A lot of gospels. And everyone but the right one's wrong. There's only one way to do it. They set themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore all they do and observe, for all that they do, you do, and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, their practice. For they say things and do not do them. For they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries. Boy, I like Eddie, I'll tell you one thing.
That guy is a humble guy. I'm not trying to pick on him or anything, he is. He teaches and he preaches in humility, and he guards himself like that. Yeah. So many times we do things to be seen of him. We like to pray, don't we? That's a normal human trait. That's normal. But when we do something for God, it's for Him. And if man gives us praise, then we have our reward already. Remember that. All the rewards you get here on earth, you don't get there.
They won't move them with one finger. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries, lengthen their tassels of their garments, for they love to be placed in the seats of honor at banquets, and of chief seats in synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplace, being called by men rabbi. The word rabbi means master teacher. Master teacher. Not just a teacher, a master teacher. And they study. It takes a lot of study to be called a master teacher. Did you know that? It really does. Remember when I was going to school, the students that I taught for the first and second year were very smart. They knew more than I did. The third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth year students. You know, someone just kept on coming back to learn because you see it and you just keep on coming back. You want to see more that is there. You keep unfolding and seeing new things as you study the Word of God. Those there were more humble. They saw that there was a lot for them to learn. A whole lot. And you, a long time ago in America, before you became a lawyer or a judge or a doctor or anything else, did you know that you had to have a doctor's degree in theology? You had to have a PhD first. Did you know that? Before you were expected to believe it or not. Did you know that? That's the first thing you went for. That was the highest degree in the land. Now America wants their doctors to be doctors. They don't even want them to believe in God, do they? They know what they teach in our schools? That God is just, well, that's nice for you to believe in that, but it's not really, don't be serious about it now. Well, it used to take 5, 6, 7 years to get your doctor. Yeah, that's a lot of study. I remember reading a book called The Splendor of God by an old physician. He wrote about going to school and studying about God and getting his PhD and then his MD. He said, I don't know how that any man today could study, of course, this was 1870s and 80s, could study the human body and not believe in God. To study the animals and not believe in God. Why, the human body is made in such a masterful way no human mind could have ever done it. It couldn't have evolved. It took God to create that. Why, a chicken, a goose, a horse. Why, have you ever studied the ways that they live? How their bodies fight diseases, how they can take a piece of corn and turn it into an egg? You know, that's not by chance, is it? God made it that way. He set things in order. Takes a long time. Now these people in Jesus' day, they did one thing. They wanted to be master teachers. It's good to study the Word of God. You should study the Word of God. Not to become a master teacher, but you ought to be. When you get through it, you ought to. You know, you can't take the Word of God and just eat it and not get back. If you study the Word of God, God's going to build a fire in you. Or you won't tell others.
It's those little faces that you're talking about all the time, Nina. The little faces out there in the flames of hell that you keep wanting to read. People need to hear about God, hear about His Word, about the way of salvation.
False religious systems have done more to destroy the truth of God's Word than anything else in the world, than the devil ever did. Of course, he's behind it all.
Look over there and read this little thing right on the wall. What does that say up there? I would have become a Christian, but for a Christian. That's Gandhi spoke that.
That's right. That's an excuse. That's all that is, really. Because whether you go to church or whether you don't go to church, you're still responsible to God. He's still your maker. The Holy Spirit of God will deal with everybody. Well, it's always been said, and I used to remember old Ben Ambogard used to say in many of his writings and things, a lie can get 1,000 miles before the truth can get its boots on. That's just the way it happens. So, with every Bible doctrine, there are 1,000 errors about that doctrine. And you will find that if you study the Word of God. With every true Bible doctrine, there are 1,000 errors out there in the world someplace. Teaching every... People will run off with a piece of the truth and then end up believing something totally different than what it was supposed to be. Respectful greetings in the marketplaces, being called by men rabbi in verse 7 in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. That's right. Do not call anyone on earth your father. For one is your Father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greater among you shall be the servant, and whoever exalts him shall be humbled. Himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And remember this one thing, and I can't remember where it is right now. For the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There are many people in my life that I've known that never speak a word of church, don't do anything, but they're always there. They show up. They don't ever give any trouble to anybody. They give out of their pocket and out of their life for God's Word. I think they're going to be rewarded for everything like that. Nobody ever looks up to brother so-and-so because he just comes, he is there. He hasn't done anything. He sang as long as everybody else. But he didn't have a real good boy. He just makes noise under the Lord. He's there. And he gives when he needs to give. And we ought to. We ought to give of our life and of our money to the Lord. That's fitting and right. It is. We ought to. Even Jesus gave to those hypocrites right there. Did you know that? Can you imagine giving to tithing to something like that? I tell you what, just give it to them and it's the Lord's anyway. That's what Jesus said. They wanted his temple tax, something they had thought up, you know, to repair the temple. And they wanted to know, your master's behind. Peter goes, Master, are you really behind in taxes? He said, yeah, I'm behind. Go to the sea and get this fish, and in that fish's mouth you're going to find money to pay your taxes and mine too. We'll do it. Fish provided that. Did he say, don't do it? What did Jesus say? Well, he says, you know, the king's son doesn't pay taxes. The son of the king. He said, I have a right to refuse. But if I did, then I wouldn't be keeping the law. Because he came down on this earth as a man. to save you people. God came and lived in body just like you have, but without sin. And he lived according to the rules of this law to fulfill it, that we might have everlasting life. Very important. He said, you go ahead and do it. Let God sort it out best way he can. The kingdom. The physical expression of the kingdom today are the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ teaching the truth, but they aren't the kingdom. The kingdom is the whole realm and sphere of the rule of God. They are administrators of the kingdom like Israel was. And Jesus did not announce his church until Israel had rejected the kingdom heaven. Well, let's go look at it. All right. He announced it in Matthew 16 and 18. Matthew 16, chapter and verse 18. Now, we studied that before. And Jesus says, and I also say to you, that you are a little stone. And he talks about Peter. But upon this great big rock, I'll be building my assembly, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. That's what it literally says. His assembly would not be overcome. And it's going to prevail against all of the wiles of the devil, as Eddie was teaching from the book of Ephesians the other night, the wiles of the devil that we stand against today. Now, the church was not founded upon Peter. It was founded upon Jesus Christ. Now, people believe it's founded upon Peter. That's not what it says here. I can find my notes where I am supposed to be. I've studied it so much for this lesson tonight and rewritten it so many times, you couldn't believe it. Now, Israel was supposed to be God's witness, weren't they? In the Old Testament, were they? All right. What happened in the book of Jonah? What happened in the book of Jonah? Jonah got swallowed by a whale and he died. That's what it says. He died. God had to kill him, turn him around. Said he lifted up his eyes in hell. Yeah, and God resurrected that man and had that fish spit him out on the ocean, or out on the shore over there in Nineveh. God sent him to Nineveh, which was a good friend of Israel. That was her enemy. They wouldn't witness to them. God told Jonah, now Jonah was a citizen of Israel, wasn't he? All right, he was part of the kingdom, part of the administration of the kingdom of God under Israel, okay? And he was a prophet of God, wasn't he? And here we have a child of Israel, and we have a prophet of God, and when God tells him to go preach to Nineveh, what does he do? Say, yes, Lord, I'll go do it. Just tell me what to say. He ran off. Turn to the book of Jonah. You can't find it.
No.
Well, I'm having trouble too. Well, the first chapter. In my book, it's at page 1290. It's right after Obadiah. And right before Micah, the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up to me." And what did he do? He went and jumped the ship to Spain, Tarshish. He tried to go the other direction. And it says in verse 4, Jonah 1 and verse 4, "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was tossed about all over the place and was about to break to pieces." Okay? "The sailors came and became, the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God." There were a bunch of idolaters on there, by the way. He didn't even go with the Israelites. He was ready to get away any way he could. He even joined these idolaters. "And they threw the cargo into the ship into the sea to lighten it, and probably to sacrifice to their gods, too. But Jonah had gone below them to the hold of the ship and laid down and was sound asleep. So the captain approached him, saying, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call upon your God.'" He didn't want to address his God, did he? He did not want his God to know where he was. Because his God had sent him on a trip. And he didn't want to go. And they cast lots, by the way, and they fell upon Jonah because the calamity was his fault. In verse 8, "And they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us, and what is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what are your people?' He said, 'I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" Boy, wasn't that a lie? That's an absolute lie. If he feared God, he would have gone. He was running away. Then the men became extremely frightened, because the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He wasn't about to do God's will. Well, he said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," in verse 12. "And then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he says, "I called out my distress to the Lord, and he answered me, and I cried for help from the depths of the place of disparted spirits." That's what he said, "I died." He went to the place of departed spirits, and he cried out to God. Well, "For you did cast me into the deep, and into the heart of the sea, and the current has engulfed me, and all thy breakers and billows passed over me. And I descended to the roots of the mountains, the earth with its bars around me forever, and has brought my life from the pit." He's talking about hell. "O Lord my God, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited up Jonah on the dry land." He said in verse 9 that, "I will sacrifice to thee with a voice of thanksgiving, which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." He said, "Lord, if you will just send me back up there on this earth one more time, I'll go ahead and do what you want me to do." And you know what he did? He loved it. Because he hated those people. He hated them. And then after he saw all of them saved, he was mad at the Lord again, because they were saved. Oh, he was a great preacher, but he did not want those people to be saved. He did not. God told him in the last verse of this whole book, "And why should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there were more than 120,000 persons who did not know the difference between their right hand and their left, just like little animals, just little children. Little children. They don't know good from wrong. Why shouldn't I have compassion on them? I'm their creator too. Israel, I love you. I called you. I elected you to be my spokesman. But I love every man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 2:2, we studied tonight. For Christ was a propitiation, the covering for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the whole world. They were responsible to get out the word and tell people about the promise to come. And these people in Nineveh did believe, didn't they? Now, where am I supposed to be? Galatians. The book of Galatians. The 3rd chapter. Galatians chapter 3. That's after the book of Corinthians. Galatians chapter 3. Let's go to the first verse of this letter. Now, we're studying about Bible interpretation, remember? Who's speaking, who's he speaking to, and what in the world is the subject about? Okay? And you'll find that in your little rules of Bible analysis there also. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. He's writing to churches, and the churches are in Galatia. Okay? Off of the Mediterranean Sea, between Italy and the land of Palestine, out there in the middle of that sea. Galatians 3 and verse 8. There is so much here. Now, these churches out here, they have we're studying about the family of God and the kingdom. Now, we found out that Israel is responsible to God, and they had to reject the kingdom, they had to reject the coming of the Son, of their king, okay? And Christ turned to them. Turned to the Gentiles, away from Israel. He started up a new body called the Ecclesia, the churches. Okay? And now these churches is who he's talking to here, to try to doctrinally found them in the Word of God. And there were many above them that did not believe in security of the believer. That's what we're talking about right here in this subject. They thought that they could believe in the gospel about the coming of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, but that wasn't enough. That's what he's talking about. That's not enough. You have to do more. That's what some of these teachers said. So Paul goes back and he said, there's some people among you troubling you. And he said, they're not teaching you the truth, because verse 8 says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Remember we talked about God preaching the gospel unto Abraham earlier tonight? Maybe some of you look and said, did he really do that? Well, right here it says he did. Preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. What's he talking about? Who's he talking about right there? For as many as are under the works of the law. Who's he talking about? That's right, Israel. They have been rejected. They have rejected their king. And he says here they're cursed. They're under the curse. The curse was death. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to them. No man ever kept the whole law. Only Jesus Christ. Okay? Only Jesus Christ kept all of the law. He's the only one. Verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And you can refer back to Leviticus 18 and verse 5. Do or die, that's what it says. You either do it or you die. That's what it says there in Leviticus. That is the law, by the way. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is very easily seen, evident. That's what it says there. No one has ever been justified by the law. You're only cursed by it. You shall not steal, you shall not covet, you shall not have bad thoughts in your head. All this stuff, you know, Jesus told them. He said, I tell you what. He said, you know those Pharisees and scribes and people that were giving him a hard time back then? I said, oh, we can't keep the law. We do it. And Jesus said, I'll say to you this, that if you have anger in your heart to your brother without cause, that you're a murderer. And every woman has done that. I tell you that if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, that you've already committed adultery. Slam bam. Hit him again. Now, with anybody left out there, the law, he showed them that they have not kept the law. That he was the fulfillment of the law. Yeah. Leviticus 18 and verse 5. Okay? Now that no one is justified by the law is very evident. The righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. God said, you either believe in me, you bunch of rascals, or you believe in your law and see where the law takes you. That's what Jesus told them back in his time. The law is going to take you to hell, he says. If you believe in me, you'll be with me. Remember that thief on the cross? That guy was more than a thief. That he was a practiced murderer and a highwayman. He was an outlaw. That's what the word means. He wasn't just a thief. He was a man that had practiced all his life in thievery and outlawry. He had knocked people in the head, taken their money, and he did this for a living. And he had killed people, probably. He was a total thug and a hoodlum. And Jesus said to him, this day you'll be with me.